Today's gospel reading reminds me vividly of July 27th, 1985. That day, Sharon and I were married at Pilgrim Presbyterian Church in San Antonio, Texas. That's where Sharon's dad had served for a long time as a pastor. And after a reception there, that night, we had another reception in Austin, where I was serving at the University Presbyterian Church. Now, that second reception was at the University of Texas Alumni Center. It was a festive occasion, indeed a night to remember. We asked our friends not to give us the usual wedding gifts, since we already had most of that stuff. Instead, we asked our friends and family to bring food and drink. And did they ever? The food was fantastic, with a huge variety of tasty morsels and delights, and donated beverages of all kinds, enough beer and wine and champagne to feed a small army. This was Austin, after all, and there was live music, and there was recorded dance music. Oh, and we had a wedding cake, but we forgot to bring a knife, so we cut it with the handle of a spoon. It was a great night. In truth, it was one of the happiest nights of my life, and I think for Sharon as well. So none of our gifts ever had to be exchanged later on. They were all consumed on the spot. Which brings us to this wedding in Cana and a reception that was on the brink. Invited to that celebration were Mary and Jesus and all of his friends. And when they arrived, who knew that Jesus would be the life of the party? So here's what happened. In an embarrassing moment for everyone, the wine runs out. And some speculate that perhaps the presence of Jesus and all of his friends had enlarged the guest list so large that the wine played out prematurely. Or perhaps the guests had not brought enough wine with them. Weddings in that setting depended upon the generosity of the guest, just as ours did in Austin. Then Mary, the mother of Jesus, approaches her son, and all she said was, "They have no wine." And now Jesus' answer to his mother's implied request seems quite odd. "Mother, what has that concern of yours to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Say again, Jesus. Now, much ink has been spilled over that interaction, and most point to John's account of the crucifixion, where Mary watches her son die. Jesus is offered wine on a branch of hyssop. He tastes the wine, bows his head, and says, "It is finished." Is Jesus telling his mother in some cryptic fashion that his final moments he will indeed taste wine? His hour has not yet come for him to taste the cup of suffering. Now, Jesus has come to his hour of celebration. While the bridegroom was still present, Jesus told us in one of his parables, it's time to laugh and rejoice and celebrate life. So Jesus, in fact, does what Mary requested him to do, and he does it with gusto. He instructs the servants to fill 6 stone jars with water all the way to the brim, giving them around 120 gallons. And by the way, if you visit Galilee these days, in the Catholic Church there, up front in the chancellery, there are 6 stone jars, and they are very lovely. So, Jesus now will help this wedding feast go forward, and it is lovely. So, Jesus now is going to, where am I? This is what happens when you get lost. So, 120 gallons. Then the servants draw from this jar now what is beautiful wine and brings it over to the head steward. And he is beside himself with anxiety. But then he tastes from the cup, and the head waiter is in utter surprise and goes and asks the groom, "What is going on here? Most of the time, we leave this poor stuff to the end. You've brought in the best for last. You know, it's like typical weddings. After a certain point, people are tipsy and they can't tell the difference between Thunderbird and Chateau Mouton Rothschild. They could not tell the difference. And here the story ends, though. We wish it'd tell us more. We can only imagine that a wonderful time was had by all, and the wine flowed freely until the last cup was finished. And Jesus must have joined in the festivities. Remember, Jesus is accused of being a wine bibber. So he must have had a wonderful time himself. And of this, we can be sure about this event. The disciples realized that Jesus had turned that water into wine. And John tells us the disciples believed in him. Now, believed exactly what, we're not told. Now, John draws this marvelous picture of Jesus' first miracle, which displayed, according to John, his glory. And Jesus provides what every wedding party needs, fine wine. Now, incidentally, fast forward about 19 centuries, and the temperance movement always had to do some fancy dancing with this passage. They actually suggested, I'm not kidding, that Jesus turned the water into grape juice. I think not. So sisters and brothers in Christ, if you want to see exactly what Jesus can do, just go to a wedding feast where the wine has run dry. And you will see the stone jars overflowing with new wine, and you will see want and anxiety turned into plenty and exuberance. You will see the glory of God revealed to those who have eyes to see and a palate to taste. Surely then you would see and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. A foretaste of that messianic banquet when the bride and the bridegroom will live in eternal joy. Now, I am bold to say that I believe that Jesus can do the same in our congregation. Jesus can enter into our midst when we think we're running on empty. He can change us into something beautiful and blessed. Jesus can offer us so many gifts. For instance, new vision, to see ourselves as we really are, and to give us a vision of what by God's grace we can become. Isaiah the prophet said it powerfully, without vision, the people perish. So our mission study will hopefully provide us a vision of our future, what God can do among us still. Jesus can inspire this new and hopeful vision so that we can say with confidence, truly, the best is yet to be. Now, Jesus can also enter into our midst and give us new energy and vitality. In every congregation I've ever served, in every congregation I've ever known about, a very few get tasked with most of the work. And soon, predictably, they weary of it. It's called church burnout. Well, Christ's Spirit can supply what is lacking, raising up new workers in the vineyard. People who've never done anything find themselves caught up, and new enthusiasm for our ministry and new energy for all the people who've always been doing all the work. The jars that were empty can be running over with new wine, the best wine, in fact, and that turns anxious worry into what is joyous. And Jesus can enter into our midst and bring us new ministries to fulfill, new ways we can serve Christ in this congregation and in this community. Now, already you've done much good work with your capital campaign. And I pray earnestly that we can complete this campaign before the new pastor arrives. What a gift you will be giving yourself, your community, and your new pastor. So much has been done, but by God's grace, so much more could be done. The jars are ready to be filled with water that becomes the finest wine. Finally, I think Jesus can enter into our midst to inspire our growth, to attract new people who will show up at this party. And they will, because the word will get out that the jars are overflowing with mercy and kindness, acceptance, and love. Who wouldn't want to join such a fellowship, such a celebration? The presence of Jesus has a way of drawing all people, all kinds of people. So may we pray then that Jesus enters into our midst and brings us new vision, new energy, new ministries, and new people. That is my serious prayer for you this day. I hope it's your prayer as well. So, something extraordinary, quite extraordinary, happened at Cana. And it can still happen. Grace abounding, grace overflowing, grace beyond our wildest expectations. It's still possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.